It's good to be with you all this morning. You know, we definitely gather here freely because of all the men and women who have gone before us and who have fought for our freedoms. And we primarily gather because, like I prayed earlier, because of what Christ has done. No matter what government comes and goes, Christ and His government, His kingdom lasts forever. And so He is the main reason that we gather wherever we are. Churches gather throughout the world because of the sacrifice of Christ. And we are a privileged people here because of the men and women who fought for us so that we can gather freely and study the Word and pray and sing these wonderful, biblically rich songs and worship to the Lord freely without fear of persecution. And we need to pray that more and more of the church is allowed to experience that throughout the world. But most importantly, that we would all, as Christ's people, worship Him and gather because of Him wherever we are. This morning, we're going to continue our study in 1 John. And John wrote this letter to remind and to encourage and to warn the church about false teaching concerning the person of Jesus Christ and what it means to live the Christian life. And as we've begun to walk through the second chapter of 1 John, we notice that John is giving assurance to those who are in the church who have faith in Christ. He's given them assurance by explaining three tests of saving faith. And we talked about the first two a few weeks ago, and we'll mention those briefly in just a moment. But I want you to think about this. We're still in the season of planting. You probably could still plant a few things, maybe not too many things. It might get scorched by the sun this week, but just imagine yourself planting an apple seed. Okay, you plant the apple seed, you water it, you fertilize it, etc. You're watching it, you're observing it, and then all of a sudden, the seed bursts forth with new growth through the soil. And then as you observe the growth, though, you recognize that your apple seed has produced not a sprout that is going vertically, but rather it's going horizontally and running along the ground. And you wonder, yeah, that's strange. You know, I've never seen an apple tree grow horizontally before. But you give it some time, and then time goes on, and it continues to spread out horizontally. And then it shoots forth some leaves, and then even it shoots forth some blossoms. And you think, well, you know, this is strange. The apple tree, I thought, was supposed to grow vertically, but this one's kind of going horizontally. But look, it does have leaves, and it does have a blossom. And apple trees have leaves and a blossom. And so, let's see what happens. And time goes on, and you notice the blossom gives way to a round fruit. And you think, okay, that's a good sign, you know. It's a round fruit. Apples are roundish. Maybe we still are on track here. And then as time goes on, though, it grows and grows and grows. And then you realize, okay, you make a couple observations that are somewhat discouraging. One, as it grows so large, larger than any apple you've ever seen. So you realize, okay, this cannot be an apple. And it's not red or yellow or green or pink. It's orange. And you realize what you've done. You thought you were planting an apple tree, but actually you planted a pumpkin seed. And even though there were some similarities, the end result was that, okay, this is not an apple tree. This is a pumpkin vine, and it's producing all these big, humongous orange pumpkins. You know, and John is writing this letter, and he's saying there's a couple tests of saving faith. And one of the things I've noticed, and I know you've probably noticed this as well, is that there are some similarities between those who have faith in Jesus Christ and those who do not. There are some similarities. And for example, you might see some people that aren't Christians, but they may obey some of God's commands. Maybe they seem to be honest people, or they don't kill people, they don't murder. So think, okay, they're obeying some of God's commands here, which is one of the tests of saving faith that John gives. He says in the beginning of chapter 2 that one of the tests of saving faith is that if you have a relationship with God, then you're going to be growing in not only your obedience to God externally, but you're actually going to want to obey God. And so the first test of saving faith is that you grow in your desire to actually obey God. Do what He says. So that's the first test. And you probably see that even among non-Christians, that they may behave in a way that is very similar to Christians. The second test John gives you is that he says, if you are a Christian, if you have saving faith, then what this produces is this growing capacity and giving of love to each other. In other words, you grow in your love for one another, especially those within the church. And you may say, well, Ron, you know, I've known some loving people who aren't Christians. Right? I've seen some of the same type of leaves, same type of blossoms. So what makes the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian? And that really moves us into this third test of saving faith that John gives. And this really gives you at the essence, at the core, what it means to be a Christian. So turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 18 through 27. And if you don't have a Bible, there is one in the pew in front of you that you can use. And John writes, beginning in verse 18, he says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him." And so in this section of Scripture, we're going to see John give this argument, and he's going to have three steps in his argument. The first step, he highlights the distinction between the false teachers and those who are holding to the truth. Okay, he's going to draw this distinction between the two groups. Second step is he's actually going to reveal the false teaching. He's going to tell us this is the false teaching. This is what is separating this group from the church. And the third step, he's going to remind the Christians that if you are a Christian, then built into who you are two safeguards that will help you believe rightly about Jesus Christ. So let's first look at the distinction between the false teachers and the true believers. Look at verses 18 and 19. He starts by saying, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us." So what we see here is there is a distinction between someone who has faith in Jesus and someone who does not. You know, going back to the apple tree and the pumpkin vine, there is a distinction between the two. The pumpkin is not an apple. The apple is not a pumpkin. There's a difference. And now we see there's this distinction between the church and those who have come out of the church. And so he says, this has been revealed. You've seen it. So John is telling his readers, you have seen this happen. And the reason it happened is so that you can know that there is a distinction between the teaching and what we believe about Jesus Christ. And it really all centers around that. It centers around, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? And so when John says they came out from among us, he's saying they left the church. In other words, they left this community of people that held to the apostolic teaching of Jesus, who Jesus Christ is. And what I mean by that, just like we talked about in 1 John 1, there was a group of people who walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus. Jesus taught, he developed them, he built into them, and so that they could carry on his work once he ascended into heaven. These were the apostles. And it is through the apostles' teaching about who Christ is that the church was formed and built. And so John is saying they have left that. They have come out from among this community of believers who are holding to the apostles' teaching. And he also says that it is the last hour. And I just want to make a comment about this. You know, in the Old Testament, there was this focus and this attention, especially in the prophets, of this age to come, where God would bring out this plan of redemption, that he would send his deliverer, his Messiah, that would set up God's kingdom, you know, rebuild, renew, redeem God's people, and rule over the earth. And there was this focus on the age to come. And even John mentions this earlier on in chapter 2, verse 8, when he says, "The darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining." So there was this focus on the age to come, and when Christ came, he ushered in that new age. So we are in the new age. We are in the age to come. And now John is saying, Christ ushered in the new age, and now we are in the last hour. And so we're not looking forward to some additional age to come. We're just looking for the completion of this age that we're in, that Christ will bring to an end when he comes back a second time. So Christ inaugurated the age to come when he got here, the new covenant, this new age, and he will complete it or consummate it when he returns. And John says this time in between that we're marching towards when Christ comes back, we're in this last hour. We're in this age that is new, this new covenant age. And so, Christ could come back at any time. And so what we want to do is make sure that we believe rightly about him and we believe rightly about who he is. And so we must evaluate ourselves and ask ourselves what we believe about Jesus. Because John says there are these antichrists. He says there is the antichrist coming and there are these antichrists who have come. And so John says that even in his own day, there are those who could be labeled antichrist. Now, what does he mean by the term antichrist? Well, one scholar defines it this way. He says, the simplest way to think of the antichrist idea is this. Christ is the incarnation of God and goodness. Antichrist is the incarnation of the devil and evil. Christ stands for God. Antichrist stands for everything which is against God and in opposition to God. So therefore, John could say, there is both this antichrist coming, and even in my day, there are antichrists. So all throughout history, from even John's day to ours, there are those who stand in opposition to Christ. Antichrist. And in John's context here, he's writing to his readers and he's saying, you see some of these antichrists because they have come out from you. They are believing differently than you do about who Jesus is. And a distinction has been made. And as this last hour ticks down, more and more of this distinction will be revealed. And so the first step in John's argument is that there is a distinction between those who are holding to what has been passed down about who Jesus is, and there are those who do not hold to that teaching and have moved out from among us. So there is this distinction. The second step in John's argument, he will reveal what calls the separation. he will reveal the actual false teaching about Jesus Christ. Look at verses 20 through 23. He says, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son, no one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." So the question really centers around the person of Christ. Who is Jesus? You know, in the first century, the name Jesus was fairly common. So they could ask the question, you know, which Jesus are you referring to? And we can ask that same question today. You know, when someone uses the name Jesus, we need to ask, you know, which Jesus are you referring to? You know, just like when someone mentions God, you cannot assume they're talking about the Christian God. We need some qualifiers here. You know, what God are you talking about? So which Jesus do you believe is the true Jesus? Now, if you are visiting the United States from some other country, and you cut on the television and turn to some news show, it wouldn't take you long before you realize that we are in an election season. You know, we're in this season of election, and we have two main candidates, you know, Barack Obama and Mitt Romney, marching towards this presidential election. Every time you turn on the TV, you see perhaps a story about at least one of these men. And it's not unusual for politicians to bring up their religion in their speeches or make different remarks with religious language. But one of the most interesting speeches occurred a few weeks ago. Mitt Romney was addressing the graduating class of Liberty University during their commencement. Now, I want to read to you what he said, just a little excerpt from what he said, and then I'm going to explain why I think this is an interesting speech. He said this. He said, "People of different faiths, like yours and mine, sometimes wonder where we can meet in common purpose when there are so many differences in creed and theology. Surely the answer is that we can meet in service, in shared moral convictions about our nation stemming from a common worldview. The best case for this is always the example of Christian men and women working and witnessing to carry God's love into every life." And so what he's saying is, there's some things that we can come together on. You know, like when we talked about the pumpkin and the apple tree. There are some similarities. You got leaves, you got blossoms. You know, morality, issues of morality, a common good. You know, we can partner with that. So people of different faiths can partner together, agree together that certain things are right. And he says, people of different faiths like yours and mine. So he draws a distinction between his faith and the faith of those at Liberty University. Because Liberty University is a Protestant evangelical university. And Mitt Romney is a Mormon. And so what he's saying, I believe, in his speech, and I think what most everyone would agree on, is that there is a distinction between how he would view, or that how Mormons would view Jesus, and how we would view Jesus, for example, at this church, or even at Liberty University. So there is a distinction. For example, I just want to read just a brief quote that describes what Mormons believe about the Trinity. "The Trinity is three separate gods, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That these three are separate individuals, physically distinct from each other, is demonstrated by the accepted records of divine dealings with man." So in other words, Mormons have a distinct view of Jesus, different than the view that we would hold to. Here's what we believe about Jesus Christ as articulated in the Nicene Creed, formulated in 325 AD. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. So we believe that Jesus is the Lord. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. You know, there's this commercial. It's still on, and it's pretty funny. There's a delivery guy from a restaurant. And he comes to this person's house, and he's just excited. You know? And the reason he's excited is because the person who ordered the food is Michael Jordan. And so he's just thrilled. And so the door opens, and you can see just he's excited. And then all of a sudden, all his extreme excitement turns to extreme disappointment. Because when he opens the door, there's this old white guy whose name happens to be Michael Jordan. And there's another shot where this driver is waiting at the airport, and he has a sign, Michael Jordan. You know, so he's, you know, beaming with pride. He's excited. He's going to be picking up Michael Jordan from the airport. You know, he's excited. Well, this old white guy approaches him, and he just doesn't pay him attention, you know, because he's looking for the Michael Jordan. After a little dialogue, his extreme excitement turns to extreme disappointment as well, because he realizes this old businessman is Michael Jordan, not the Michael Jordan. And so although they share the same name, they are not the same person. And so John says to these churches, just because you say the name Jesus doesn't mean we're talking about the same Jesus. John is telling the church that the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And not just any Jesus, but Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Lord, Jesus that came in the flesh, lived, died on the cross, and was raised from the dead by the Father, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. So the question is, well, how can we be sure that we know the one true Jesus? Well, that leads us to the third and final step in John's argument. Look with me at verses 24 through 27. He says, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." So John says there are two safeguards that keep us from believing wrongly about Jesus. The first one is what you've heard from the beginning. And I mentioned this earlier. This is the truth about Jesus that has been passed down by those who were with Jesus, the apostles, teaching, which we would reference the New Testament. It is the New Testament, that which has been handed down to the beginning, the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. You know, one author said it this way. He said, the greatest Christian defense is simply to remember what we know. Not to come up with anything new, it's just to remember what we know, what we have been handed down from the beginning. And the second safeguard, he says, that helps us believe rightly about Jesus is this anointing that you've received from him. You know, in the Old Testament, when they would set apart someone for priestly service, they would anoint him with oil. And he would be set apart to mediate between God and the people of Israel. Now, the way we come to God is through the mediation of Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. But if we are in Christ, we too are priests. In other words, we mediate the gospel to the world. 1 Peter says this in chapter 2. Peter says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So just as the Old Testament priests were set apart and anointed for service to be a mediator, so we have been set apart as well to mediate the gospel to the world. But we were not anointed with oil. I believe what John's talking about here is that we were anointed with the Holy Spirit. And so the two safeguards we have as Christians, as the church, to guard against believing wrongly about Jesus, one is the scripture that has been handed down from the beginning, and the other is the internal witness of the Holy Spirit within each of us. And through study of the scripture, through the power of the Spirit, we can be led and guided and secured in proper knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so the third test of saving faith is a test of truth. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? You know, was he simply a good teacher or a prophet? Or was he a myth or a legend? Or was he the Son of God? Is he the Christ? Is he the one that came from the Father on our behalf so that we can have a relationship with God forever? Because you notice what John says in verse 23. He says, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So everything centers around what we believe about the Son. It's the test of truth. So this morning, we have to ask ourselves, have we confessed the Son? Do we have proper, accurate belief in who Christ is? If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then you can be assured that you have the Father also. If you want to have your sins forgiven and have assurance that you will be with God forever, then I encourage you this morning to confess the Son. Let us pray. God, we come to you as learners. We don't claim to have it all figured out. We don't know everything, but you do. And this morning we are trusting in what your word says about who you are and who Christ is. We're depending on the Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach us, to bear witness with our spirit that we are in fact children of God. Lord, I pray that you would help each person here to be led into truth, that we would cling to who Christ is in accordance to what John says and here in 1 John and elsewhere in the New Testament, that he is your Son, that he is the Christ, that he is the Lord. And it is through him alone where life can be found. Lord, I pray for anyone here who is still searching, wondering. Lord, I pray you would just confirm it in their hearts and minds through your scripture and through your spirit that Jesus is in fact the Christ. And that you would draw them to him this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we stand and sing, let us respond to God as I meet you down front.